So this morning we want to look at, as a title, A New Day of Peace. A New Day of Peace. You know, as I was thinking of this message, the thought came to me that as God's people, I believe that we ought to prioritize the things that are a priority in heaven. We are to prioritize in our lives heaven's priorities. And I think that's a good way for us to live our lives. The things that really matters, in other words, for heaven, may there also be these things that really matter to us on earth, especially as God's people. And as far as heaven is concerned, the birth of Jesus Christ really matters. It is one of the most, I think, epic events in the history of salvation. Without a shadow of a doubt, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, is without doubt extremely important for humankind. It is, the beginning of the end of sin's reign. We are absolutely guaranteed that sin will be dealt with because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do know that the birth of Christ really matters to heaven, because when he was born, heaven rejoiced greatly. The angels worship. And if the angels would worship when he was born, how much more? We. The very reason why he was born. Not for the angels, but he was born for us. So this morning I would like us to look at the song of the choir of angels, or the Advent angels, whichever way you want to describe them. Let me just read verses 13 and 14. Gail read verses 8 to 14 earlier before we light the Advent candle this morning. So let me just read my text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And so this song is a very powerful song, but it only has one verse with two lines. And this song contains, first of all, a doxology to God and a blessing to humans. So this song, first of all, looks at heaven, and then it is directed to human beings on earth. Now this song was sang by the heavenly hosts as they listened to the angel of the Lord after he spoke to the shepherds. You recall when he announced to them the birth of the Savior while the shepherds were tending their flock, and the angel came to them and they were terribly frightened because they expected death. They expected to be cut off by the angel, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Not because he is bringing any kind of news, but do not be afraid because he is bringing a message of great joy to them. And the source of that great joy is that today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the Savior whom the people of God were looking forward to all through the years. I could imagine there were many Jewish girls who were hoping that they would be the one who would bring forth this child into the world. In fact, and I never saw this before, I was actually reading this week, this is just an aside, I was reading this week on the whole idea of Genesis chapter 2, when God brought the first marriage into existence. And the author was saying that throughout the Old Testament, and whenever a woman was unable to bring forth a child, that was considered to be a terrible shame. And he was saying that marriage and the bringing forth of children was extremely important for God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. Why? It was important because it was through that institution that children came into the world. And so, because the Savior, the Messiah, was to be born through the people of Israel, it means that marriage and the bringing forth of children was extremely important. It was to be held tightly because that was the means by which God had chosen to bring his Savior. Not that marriage is not important after the coming of Christ, but before the coming of Christ, the author said that it was extremely important that God's people honor this institution and the bringing forth of children. And so the Savior was born in Bethlehem, and the angel of the Lord announced this stupendous event to the lowly shepherds. And while he was speaking to the shepherds, the Bible tells us that suddenly a host of angels joined together and sang this heavenly chorus. We're told in verse 13, there appeared with the angel a multitude. We don't know exactly the number, but I think a multitude is a great number. Joined with the angel, and they were praising God and saying. I believe they were singing. They were not just talking. But nevertheless, the words of the heavenly hosts along with the angel are words of praise, words of glory to God, and words of peace to people on earth. So let's first of all look at the doxology. And that word doxology actually comes from the word in our text, the word glory. The Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A, it's the word glory from which we get our word doxology. Now, a doxology is an expression of praise to God. That is the simple definition of a doxology. It is an expression of praise to God. And as you read through the scriptures, you will find many doxologies, both in the Old and New Testament. Let me just read a couple from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 41 and verse 13, the end of the first book of the Psalms. In fact, each of the five books of the book of Psalms ends with a doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's a doxology. Words of praise. One of my favorites is in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And here Paul is praising God because of God's great plan of salvation, which could not be understood by anyone. And so Paul comes to the point here at the end of Romans chapter 11, and he is unable to explain this plan of salvation. And all he can do is worship the Lord. So he says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." So Paul comes to the end of Romans chapter 11, that section from chapter 9 to chapter 11, where he was describing and explaining God's purpose for the people of Israel and how the Gentiles became God's people. And he comes to that phrase here, and there is nothing else that he can do but to praise God. And so doctrine must always be turned into doxology. It is not sufficient for one to know all the truth of the scriptures if we would not worship the Lord. In fact, that's the end for which God has given us his word, to worship him. So doctrine must always be turned into doxology. Our knowledge of God should always end in praise to him. Whenever God reveals something to us, whenever he does something for us, we should always turn to him and praise him. And we do that because we acknowledge God alone can do for us what he has done for us. And so, let us look at this doxology. Three things. Notice he says, glory, the word doxa, as I mentioned before. And that word glory is found in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated as Shekinah. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, the bright light that shines. There are other times in the Old Testament the word kabod is used, K-A-B-O-D. And kabod speaks of something that's heavy, something that's weighty, something that has great influence. And to say that someone is heavy is to imply that that person has influence on others. So the Prime Minister of Canada, he has great influence on others. So therefore we consider him to be someone who is heavy with influence. And so this word doxa speaks of influence. The word glory, Shekinah speaks of God's brightness. Recall the Lord Jesus Christ when he went up on the mountain, he was transfigured before his disciples. That's a Shekinah glory, the manifestation of God's holy presence. And so everything in heaven, may I say, everything in heaven has this radiance. It's amazing. Let me just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 40 to encourage us regarding this glory, this radiance, which will also be ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40, notice what it says. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Verse 41, there is the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars different from star in glory. The point he's making here is that the bodies that we possess, the bodies that animals possess, all has its own glory. But he tells us that the glory that we shall have in our glorified bodies will be different from this body that we possess. We look forward to that. Everything in heaven has its splendor, its brightness, its radiance, its glory. You think of the cherubims, and the angels, and God himself, of course, is the God of glory. You recall in Exodus chapter 40, after Moses constructed the tabernacle, the Bible said that the glory of the Lord came down upon the tabernacle, and they were not able to minister in the temple because of the brightness of the glory of God. So the term glory speaks of something which is bright. The term glory also speaks of something which is magnificent, something which catches the eye. So for example, you think of a king or a queen who dresses in great splendor. One of my favorite leaders of the world today is Queen Elizabeth. She is my favorite world leader today. And she dresses, of course, she's a queen. But whenever she dresses, I'm sure your ladies would, you know, look at her and admire her because of her magnificence in the way she dresses with fine clothing. Glory also speaks of God's attributes. You recall back in Exodus when Moses prayed to the Lord, and after a very tragic episode in the history of Israel in the wilderness, the episode of the golden calf, which provoked the Lord's anger, and Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory to guarantee Moses God's favor with the rebellious Israelites in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And then God responded to Moses in chapter 34. And the Bible said that the Lord passed before Moses. And the Lord says, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and so on. So God's glory speaks of his characteristics, his attributes. But ultimately, God's glory is his very presence with his people. That is his glory. When Jesus Christ became incarnate, this is the ultimate manifestation of God's presence with his people. That's what the coming of Christ really signifies, that God has always been present with his people throughout all the ages, but now he has come in a person like us. He is very present with us. He is in our midst. So there are many who are asking, where is God in this pandemic? You know, many are seeking answers to that question, where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why? Well, we don't know the ultimate answer. But one thing we can guarantee ourselves is this: God is with us. Where is God when a parent's child is taken away to death? God is with them. God is with us in all our tragedies, all our doubts and all our fears. God's presence is with us. And what else do we need to know? If God's presence with us is with us, then we know that his favor is with us. And so Christmas is really a time to remind us and to let us know that God is with us. Come to dwell with us. Secondly, in the song, notice the object of their praise. Notice the object of the angels' praise. To whom they're directing the song. Says, glory to God. Glory to God. That's what true worship is. That's what true doxology is. It is praise to God. You know, it's one thing for us to sing about God, but it's another thing for us to sing to God. So worship should really be in the second person. The I and the you. I worship you, Lord. Not I worship him. That's more a confession to others. But when we worship God directly, when he becomes the object of our worship, then we have this expression of our connection to him. We're speaking directly to him. And so all praise must be directed towards God, not to any human beings. He is the only one who deserves our worship. And that is indeed the reason why he created us. I always remember the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I always take with me. This question: what is the whole duty of man? What is the whole duty of human beings? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our whole duty, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the problem, of course, is because of the fall, because of our sinful nature, we do not give him the glory that is due him. We do not. But that's why he created us. Unfortunately, there are many who worship the creature than the creator. In fact, to actually worship God, which includes thanksgiving, or to not glorify God, to not be thankful to him, is really a sign that one is not a child of God. You recall what Paul says in Romans? For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so, glory speaks of God's presence, and the reaction to God's presence, the response to his presence, the response to his glory is to glorify him. And that's what the angels are doing here. Glory to God in the highest. Now that word here, in the highest, that phrase in or highest, it's another synonym for heaven. And God is in the highest because heaven is higher than earth. Heaven is higher than earth in every aspect. Heaven is higher than earth in wisdom. Heaven is higher than earth in love, in peace, in anything we can think about except sin, of course. But heaven is above earth, and God dwells in the heaven of heavens. And so this God to whom the angels worship is not just an ordinary God, but he is the God who is the one who is the highest. The Greek word, and I am using some of these Greek words sometimes in my preaching because, as I said before, you know, Rona makes out the outline for the sermon, and there are some words that I give to her, and sometimes I give her some Greek words because my desire is for us to get deeper into his word. So the word for highest is the word H-U-P-H-I-S-T-O-S. H-U-P-H-I-S-T-O-S. Hupistos. The highest of the highest heaven is the place where God himself dwells. And so this God who dwells in the highest is our God. Is our God. You recall in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, if you just turn back one page, in Mary's Magnificat, You know how she described her son? Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Sorry, not the Magnificat, but the foretelling of the birth of her son. Notice what is said about him. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's the same word there. Son of the Most High. In fact, John the Baptist will be called the prophet of the highest. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. The prophet of God. And there are many other places that I can point to, but because of time, I wouldn't. But the fact is, God is the one who dwells on high in the holy place. And to speak of God dwelling in the highest means that he is different from us, that he is to be worshipped, that we are creatures and God is the creator. And he's separated from us. But praise God that this God who is in the highest, this God who is separated from us, this God who is exalted, this is the God who became like us and dwell among us. The God who is infinite has subjected himself to human nature to become like us. Glory to God in the highest. What a wonderful thing. I have to look at Isaiah 57, because God himself addresses himself as the one who is in the highest. Isaiah 57. This is what is said here in verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I love this verse. This is a great verse. In the first part of this verse, God says that I am the one who is exalted. I live forever. I dwell on high. But then he says that he dwells with the contrite and the lowly of heart. The God who is transcendent above all things has become immanent, dwell among the lowly. Now, this is extremely important for us as Christians, because Christianity is the only religion, may I say, that can confess such God. Talk to any other faith, any other religion, and ask them if their God has become human, and they would say, this is the height of nonsense that you are telling me. How can my God become a human being? They would say. Because to them, this is the ultimate foolishness. This is weakness. But exactly this is what it is. It is weakness. It is God becoming like us. And praise God, the weakness of God is stronger than any human being. So the great God who dwells in the highest came and dwelt among us. So that is the doxology, praise to God. The second part of the song is a blessing. It contains a blessing or a benediction. A benediction or benediction is a good word. Bene, the Latin word good, and diction, like the word dictate or to say something. So benediction is a good word. There is one that we often use. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you. That's a benediction. It's a blessing that is pronounced on another person. And there are many, many benedictions in the scriptures. But one of the, I believe, most important benedictions in the Old Testament is what we refer to as the priestly blessing. That's how the Bible describes Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. The priestly blessing. Numbers chapter 6. Let me just read from verse 22, Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron." Aaron was the high priest. "And speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them.'" So this is a blessing that the priest pronounces upon the people. And these are the words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom." Give you peace. That's the Aaronic blessing that the priests pronounce on the people of God in the Old Testament. And this blessing has been turned into a beautiful song. If you, listen to YouTube, you will find this beautiful. It's called The Blessing. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. But that's the blessing that God pronounced upon his people in the Old Testament. Therefore, the song that the angels are proclaiming now is really a fulfillment of this Aaronic blessing. When you turn to the New Testament, right at the end in Revelation, the Bible ends with a benediction, a blessing. Revelation 22 and verse 21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." That's the last verse in the Bible. Ends with a benediction, a blessing. So quickly, three things about this benediction. First of all, it's a benediction of peace. It's a blessing of peace. Notice what it says. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." I believe that peace is the greatest thing or the greatest need of humankind. It is the greatest need. And the Hebrew word shalom, the word for peace, is the same word that we find here, the word Irene, E-I-R-E-N-A. Now, if your name is Irene, then it means peace. But that word shalom includes everything given by God in all areas of life. Shalom has to do with God's very presence with us. And only God can give that peace. In fact, when God sent his prophets, one of the messages he gave them to proclaim is the message of peace. And that's the reason why there were many false prophets in Jeremiah's day who went and proclaimed peace, but there was no peace. They were saying that as long as the temple is standing, then God is okay with us. But Jeremiah went and said, no, you must be obedient to the Lord. Peace comes only when one is in harmony with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does not only give us peace, but he himself is our peace. He is our peace, Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to notice the place where this peace is given. It says, on earth. not in heaven, because heaven is a place, the realm of peace already. Earth is the place that needs peace. Why? Because earth is the place where the rebellion took place against God. Earth was the place that needed the peace of God. And in the context in which Paul is, this message is proclaimed, it was a day when people believed that earth was a woman, half of whose body extended from the ground up to heaven. And this mythical woman, the claim, received rain from heaven and seed from heaven. She was the mother from whom all life proceeds, hence the reason why she's called Mother Earth. But you see, Mother Earth is not that which gives us peace. Earth is portrayed in the scriptures as imperfect. It is the place of sin. It is the place of death. And this year, 2020, can be described as the year of death. Global death. Death all over the place. On earth. And that is the evidence that there is no peace on the earth. As long as there is death, doesn't matter the source of death or the cause of death, as long as death is present, that's a sign that there is no peace. Because human beings have rebelled against God. But that's the reason why God came to earth. That's the reason why he did not go on Mars or Jupiter or any other planet. I recall one of my students asked me that many years ago, one of my sixth grade students, why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he not go to Mars or to another planet? Well, I said, I don't know exactly why he did not go to those planets. But what I do know is that he came to earth because earth was the realm of rebellion against God. And he came to fix the problem. He came to give us peace. Peace on earth. Now, I want to turn to Luke 12:51. In fact, I want to encourage us, whenever we are studying the scriptures, whenever you study the Bible, try to look for places where there seems to be apparent contradictions. Now, notice I did not say there are contradictions, but places where there seem to be apparent contradiction in the scriptures. Because in Luke chapter 2, in our text, we read, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. But then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, we read an apparent contradiction. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, but rather division. So is there any contradiction here? The angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And then Jesus says he did not come to bring peace on the earth. Well, there are no contradictions in the scriptures, and there are no contradictions here. Because the angels proclaim a message of peace to all those who would trust in God, all those who experience God's favor. And we can boil it down to maybe salvation. But here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, Jesus Christ is speaking here not so much about the fact that he came to bring salvation or peace with God and men. No, what he's saying here is that through his death and through his life, there will be divisions among people. In fact, when someone comes to faith in Christ, many a times in the Middle East and other places, they would have to leave their families. They are disowned. So the point he's making here is the result of someone coming to faith in Christ, that he did not come to unite earthly families in that way, but that through his death, there will be division, there will be separation. That's the reason why he says, if anyone desire to follow me, let him deny himself. In fact, another place it says, he who does not forsake his mother and father and brothers and sisters cannot be his disciples. So in that sense, he did not come to bring peace. But that's not what the angels are singing about here. The angels are singing about the peace of salvation that comes with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's move on quickly here because of time. The third thing here is the objects of peace. The angel says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Now the word men here is not, it's generic. He's not speaking of the male gender, but he's speaking of mankind. The word anthropos, humankind. But notice again, he says specifically, people, human beings, men, anthropos, and then he clarifies it by saying, with whom he, God, is well pleased. Eudokia, Eudokia, the word for well pleased. The question then is, who are the people with whom God is well pleased? Who are the people with whom God is well pleased? Well, the people with whom God is well pleased are those who experience his grace. It is the people to whom God has called his own. The people of God's good pleasure. Those who walk in his ways, those who trust in him, those who depend upon him. And so the song of the angels proclaim a divine event, an activity. God has sent the Christ to earth. And Jesus Christ came to give peace to those with whom God is well pleased, those who trust in him. And so we are not dealing here with the goodwill of people. It's not the good things that people do for God to contribute to their approval before him. We are dealing with God's sovereign and gracious will and how he deals with his very own children. And amazingly, throughout Luke's gospel, and I just want to mention this, that Luke is writing to show us that Jesus Christ came to minister to the down and out, those who were outcasts of society. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you would notice that Jesus Christ came across many of those who were outcasts, disciples and foreigners, anyone who will receive God's grace and respond with faith. Those are the people who are of God's goodwill. Let me just end with two examples. In Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who was a sinner who encountered God, Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 37. And this woman must have been ashamed of her life. But then Jesus Christ encountered this woman, and she was considered to be a sinner by the Pharisees. But then Jesus Christ forgave this woman of her sin. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, the Bible says, and he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in shalom." And then in Luke chapter 8, the next chapter, in verses 43 to 48, we see another story of a woman who had an issue of blood for quite a number of years. And she went to the physicians, and none of them could have helped her. She spent all her money. And then she met Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus felt power flowing from him. And of course, the woman was terribly afraid, because Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" But then Jesus turned around and he spoke to her. And in verse 48, Luke chapter 8, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You see the connection in these two stories, faith and peace. And you find this very often in the Gospel of Luke. And so what is the point here? The point is that the people with whom God is well pleased are the people with whom God is well pleased are the people who simply put their faith in him. That's it. We don't worry about, you know, this whole, yes, God chosen and elected. That's okay, because those who are chosen and elected by God are those who put their faith in him. That's it. Those are the people who experience the peace of God. And praise God that we have been given this opportunity, this privilege, to put our faith in the Savior and to have peace with him. And this is for mankind, it's for everyone. Don't stand back and say, "Oh, I cannot come to Christ." That's the reason, that's the purpose of Christmas, that's the reason for Christmas. Thank God for all the Christmas songs and the Christmas hymns and the gifts and so on, but ultimately, when we remove all of these things, what remains must be Jesus Christ and the peace that he has brought for us. And he acquired this peace when he died on the cross, not in his birth, but in his death and resurrection. That's how we accomplish that peace. And thank God that this is a message that will never lose its power, that the peace of God is eternal. And thank God that we have this peace. Those of us who have trusted in him, we have this peace personally. We have this peace because we trusted in him. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can join together with the angelic choir and sing the song of praise and blessing. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us faith to believe in you. Thank you for this Christmas time. We pray for those, Lord, who have not experienced this peace in their hearts. Though they might possess, Lord, of earthly blessings, I pray that they will possess the heavenly blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with him. Thank you so much for being with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.